the other day, he said, what's the furthest you've ever traveled? I said, well, when we were young and ignorant, with a little old 65 Ford Fairlane 500, we took off to Winnipeg, Canada. And, I mean, that was back when there were no freeways, you know. And finally we got up there and preached, and the pastor said, well, you know, we have a home missions church in Flin Flon. Would y'all like to go? Oh, man, we got so excited just thinking about a place to, you know, preach the gospel. Turned out it's 500 miles north. Gravel road all the way. Sun didn't set in the wintertime. We had mackerel fish or some kind, I don't know what, northern something, every day. But I tell you what, when the last service was over with, now, we didn't spend the night. We didn't get a root beer. We didn't get a nothing. We headed south. amen. And so many times we've thought back about feeling guilty of leaving them up there. You know, we were so happy to get back to civilization. It was a mining town. I think they mined nickel or something, deep shafted mines, you know, and all of that stuff. And we were so excited about getting back. We got condemned and cried and thought we need to go back and get them, bring them with us. But, you know, when you're young, you get a lot of emotions, don't you? When you get old, you just wish you could have one more emotion. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. This isn't the same place it was last year. The anointing in this pulpit, I'm talking about, I've got those chill bumps, sister, running all over me, Pastor Davis. Hallelujah. It's good to see all of our friends and all of our family. Amen. My grandkids, your grandkids. Hallelujah. Praise God. We got to get down to business. Now, I may not get an amen. I've been in this pulpit long enough, I don't have to have one. Amen. I don't even have to be told when it's time to quit preaching. After 2 or 3 hours, it's time to quit. Usually that's why my wife stays close to the piano keys, and about 45 minutes to an hour, she'll be playing Yellow Rose of Texas. Amen. We saw Dad tonight. We were coming into the kitchen, and I was putting some water in the refrigerator. And about that time he walked by the door, I thought it was angels to the church, man. I jumped. I don't think it scared him as much as it did me. I said, Lord, have mercy. I didn't even hear you come in. He said, well, I was trying to be quiet. I said, you succeeded. I said, amen. I just hope you haven't left anything in that dresser drawer in my bedroom. You come creeping in there tonight. Amen. Well, he told me there's a ball bat close to the bed if I need it. Hallelujah. Now, let me say with all sincerity, and I mean with love, it's like coming home to come here. I'm talking about a while ago when they started singing, there was just a spirit of broke over me, and it's so good to see everybody again. I promise you with all of my heart. And especially after I heard that there's going to be dinner on the ground Sunday. I told somebody a while ago, I said, Lord, have y'all forgot how to cook? I had to go down here to Steak and Shake. They were staking and I was shaking, man. I looked at that thing and she came back by there 3 or 4 times and she said, have you decided what you want? I said, you know, the bottom line is I don't want anything here. So I got me a salad of some kind and it wasn't too bad, but so I heard something about green beans and cornbread, maybe, and all kinds of. We don't have to go home until next Sunday. I mean, amen. I have a sermon that was birthed in me. I'm going to take time to share it with you. And I may preach it again tomorrow night, and I may preach it again Sunday morning. But I promise you it's imperative that you take notes, that you listen. You know, I was coming through Louisville spent the night in the next little town across the bridge coming this way. Got up this morning, and I asked him, I said, is there a Walmart around here? Walmart's where all the families meet. I mean, if you can't find anybody, go to Walmart. They'll be there. Amen. I thought I'd need some kin folks around. So they started telling me, I got the phone number, and I called Walmart. She gave me directions. I didn't have a pen. My wife wasn't interested in taking notes. And so they was telling me to go down to so-and-so street, take a left, and you go down two blocks, you take a right, and then you go down two more block, and you take another left, and you go down to a certain street, and you take a right. When they got through, I knew how saints felt when I preach. Where in the world is he going? And how are you going to get there? Well, I've got some confessions to make, but I've got something that you might enjoy. This is a $5,000 payday, and it only cost me $2. It's a scratch-off. I've already scratched it. I thought, $5,000, what could I do with that? I scratched that thing off. I said, yeah, I've won. I handed it to my wife, Marilyn, and she looked at it and scratched around on it. She said, I believe you may have won a dollar. How much did you pay for it? I said, well, I don't know. Maybe I got my money back, but we took it in and they x-rayed it. You know, that machine, you know, Mr. Goldstein, he don't lie. I didn't get a thing. And I had somebody to call me last fall, maybe October, November, I don't remember. And a close but distant friend of mine. And he said, I bought a lottery ticket. I said, you did? He said, yeah, it's up to, I don't remember whether he said 70 million, 140 million, I don't know. It was a whole lot of money. The odds in winning it would be like being hit by a star. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And he said, but I want you to join with me in prayer, because if I win, I'm going to pay your house off. I thought, you're going to take $140 million and pay my house off, and I owe less than $200,000. If I'm going to do half the praying, you know, Dad went out and gathered some eggs this afternoon, come and washed them, and he would have given me half of them or all to put them in the refrigerator. Looks like there's about 10 dozen in there already. I told him, we may not have much cold cereal, but we'll have egg, buddy. We're getting ready for Easter time. Yeah, I know what's going on. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I got this so it'd be an object lesson. But if I'd have won it, I'd have really had an object lesson, man. I'd have had 5,000 more of these things, you know. But the chances of being blessed through one of these. Now, I'm not condemning anybody. You know what I mean? That's not my point in being up. If you want to spend your money on these things, pay your tithes first. And come back next week crying, asking for forgiveness. Now, you know why these things are out there? It's because folks are looking for a blessing in the wrong place. You know, Indian reservations have opened up gambling casinos. I remember picking up the Roanoke newspaper. I'm going to try to hurry, but we're not going to leave here early. I picked up the Roanoke newspaper. Here was an article that had been published in some other newspaper, and it, you know how they bar and steal and take all these things. And it was an Indian chief of the Sioux Nation, and his name was Chief Kenora. And he was coming to Washington, D.C., and he was demanding for the fulfillment, for the releasing of a governmental contract or a treaty with the Sioux Nation way up north, so that they could irrigate water from the Missouri River. But they had never been allowed by the government to irrigate water from that Missouri River into their Indian territory. And so I read that. Pastor Davis, I started weeping. It tore me all to pieces. You know, sometimes I like our history and sometimes it's disgusting. But then when you look at some of the other nations' histories, there's nobody got much to brag about. But there's a kingdom. There is a kingdom. And we can brag about that. So I called Chief Kenora, got him on the phone, found out just when he was coming to Washington. And I told him, I said, I'm going to go there. I'm only 4.5 hours out. I'm going to go there. We'll meet up. We'll go to the congressman's offices and senator's office, and we'll campaign together and see what we can do if we get God involved in this. So I got there. Somehow he was just staying ahead of me. I never could catch up with him. And so we called him and talked to him on the phone. He was very complimentary that we had come to try to help in all of these things. So I flew him back down in a couple of weeks. I told him, I said, bring your war bonnet. We're going to dance before the throne. Sure enough, Chief Kenora brought his war bonnet with all of his feathers down over his hips, you know. And I had him to wear them in the service. I wanted to send a message. And so he sat there and we stood, we worshiped. We was rocking that place. I promise you, it was rocking. So I leaned over to Chief and I said, Chief, is there anything you'd like for our God, I was picking at him, I nudged him, he starts, our God, to do for you that your God hasn't done. He looked at me and grunted a couple of times, a deep grunt, and he looked at me, he said, me back hurt. He put it in that English language, I mean that Indian language, you know, me back hurt. I said, right, me too. He said, me back hurt. When I was a teenager, my cousin and I were running horses head to head, and we were going to see this game chicken to see who changed, and neither one of us did. I got knocked off of my horse. My back was damaged, and he said, I've had severe back problem all of these years. And I said, well, let's just believe that our God is going to heal you. And so it wasn't 2 or 3 minutes, and I began to hear this voice talking. It's time to get the old chief healed. So I slipped my hand back up on his back, prayed for him while song service was going on, and I moved my hand, and he was standing there, you know. I'm talking about gambling, taking chances, you know. And I saw him kind of twist around a little bit, and he kind of leaned over and twisted around a little bit. And I just kept worshiping, watching out of the corner of my eye, you know. You can turn your eye around and look out your ear if you know how to do that. And so after a while, he leaned over, and he said, pale face have good medicine. I said, tell me, red man. He said, no pain. He said, man, it's gone. It's the first time since I was a teenager. It's gone. God healed him. God healed him. Amen. Amen. What was my point in telling you that? He came to a government that couldn't fix and wasn't willing to fix what belonged to him. But there was a God that was willing to fix what belonged to him, because God made that body. He made it out of the sand or the dust of the earth. And he did a pretty good job, didn't he? I mean, on all of us. He did an awesome job. And he's got a circulatory system in there. He's got a brain that's like, you know, mush, but how in the world? It's amazing what God did. And you know something? He kept the manual on how to fix it. He did. He kept the manual on how to fix it. And but then there was a time when the old devil came before God, and he began to look at the creation of Job, and God and the devil got to talking about Job. And the devil said, you know, if you just let me take him captive, let me take him captive. He said, if you let me get a hold of him, I'll have him cursing you to your face. And so God and the old devil got together on this thing and began to work it out. And it is amazing how that when the thieves broke in and stole everything that Job had, well, Job was being held captive. And then when the fire fell out of heaven and burned up all of his crops and his animals and everybody came and got him, Satan was holding Job captive one day, took him captive. Then there was a time when the storms came and blew and the house fell in on his children. They were all killed. God, the devil was holding him captive. His mind, his will. When Job was smitten with boils from his head to his feet, he turned to his wife, and his wife looked at him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" The devil's laughing, holding him captive. But God turned the captivity of Job, the Bible says. Now, I use that little Indian chief to kind of say something to you and I. He had all of that property. And then later on, they opened that property up, really, to the mafia. That's who owns the casinos. That's who runs them, the mafia. And so he turned all of his land. He turned all of their prosperity. The chief, not him, he had already gone out. Another chief came in. And so the council decided to turn all of their prosperity, all of their health, all of their future blessings for their children. Everything was turned over to the mafia to set up gambling casinos. Isn't that sad? All over the United States, you can find gambling casinos on Indian land. What the federal government quarantined them, isolated them, placed them there. What Custer did and all the rest of them. Then here comes the mafia. You see, if they want blessings, they need to turn to God and Him only. And God can restore and add back. Sometimes we are held captive by the devil. And we can't get loose. We try. And we say, "God, what is going on? I've got to break this thing." Well, let me show you something. There was a time in my life, 5-6 years ago, my wife could tell you for sure. I had a vision in prayer. And in this prayer, it just settled down over me. "You're a king. You're a king." Well, for 5-6 days, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I called a couple of pastor friends of mine that I knew were praying people. And I said, I don't understand what's going on. I said, I am possessed with it. I know that we're to reign as kings and priests unto God. And I've always been a priest. I've always handled people's prayers. I've stayed up with them. I've gone to the hospital and spent all night beside the bed in prayer. I've done everything I can do to make sure that my priestly prayers and offering up sacrificial prayers before God in the altar, that people are healed. But I've never had this understanding, and it won't leave me alone. I had some of them that drove as much as 6-7 hours come to my place and pray with me for a couple of days and work with me and told me, said, "God's taking you into another dimension. He's taking you into blessings and all of these things." And all I could think of is, I don't want them if saints can't have. I don't want them if somebody else can't have. I don't want anything special. And that was my attitude. Now, I'm not trying to tell you something big and blow you over. I've got a point. Believe me. I always regarded financial blessings something that I was to pray on somebody else. You understand what I'm saying? I've prayed for folks to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, prayed for folks to be healed, prayed for miracles, and prayed for things in their lives, and asked God to save their children and open schools up for them and all of these things. And I can promise you, not one time did I ever regret praying blessings upon somebody. But then, I went through a few things in the last 3 or 4 years. I promise you, I had not connected the dots until I was over praying this afternoon. Didn't connect. Had to come here where there's some fasting and praying going on. Get into some neutral ground, some positive ground, something anointed. And so I started praying, and God began to talk to me. And He said, "I blessed Job." But He went back a little further than that. He said, "Let's go all the way back to Adam." Now, what I'm going to tell you, you're going to think it's just so simple and so mundane. And for somebody like me to stand in the pulpit and tell you, I just really got it. I just really understood it. It just become defined in my life, in my mind. And I am here not to just tell you my story, but I am here to lay a blessing upon you because there's some things that God wants you to have, and they're going to come. It's going to happen. I promise you it's going to happen. But you see, I had to go through it. I had to go through it. This church had to go through it. You've prayed for my daughter. You've prayed for us. You have spent time interceding for us as a family. And I promise you, I haven't had answers. I've held on. I've held on to God. My wife has stayed with me, holding on and believing God. But, you know, sometimes you have to go through some things in order to better explain it to somebody else. And so I've always said, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Well, we've taken some major hits. But I always looked at wealth and those things as at a distance. It's never been something I needed. God has always taken care of and blessed. But then God began to talk to me a couple of days ago, maybe a week or so ago, and he began to talk to me about Adam. I have preached the connection between Adam and Jesus, but never like what's going to come out of my mouth tonight. And I started looking at Adam, and God began to talk to me about Adam. And he said, I blessed Adam. I created everything, and I placed all of it in Adam's hands, every bit of it, the whole creation. I mean, the whole everything. You could almost, you know, Satan deceived him and messed everything up, and then Satan become the god of the earth. I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but it's like Adam was the god, small g, god of the earth, the leader of the earth. He owned it all. Everything was in his control. He named the animals. He had dominion, authority, control of the whole earth. Whatever he wanted to do, he accomplished it. Whatever he said, it was backed up. He was given the power of the spoken word. Everything that Adam wanted to do, he could do it. And then he turned around and sold it out. Was held captive by Satan. And Satan took over the dominionship of the earth. Now, when I read 3 John verse 2, it says, God's will, his word, is that we prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth. You know why God has given me this for this weekend? It's because you have been prospering in your soul. You have been fasting, you have been praying, you have been focused, and you have come into a dimension. It's in the room. You have come into a dimension in God that you have never been in. You're prospering in your soul. But don't run off with just the prosperity in your soul to where you're speaking in tongues and seeing miracles and baptizing grandchildren and seeing people come in. Not just the prosperity of your soul. That's where I spent my time. Prayer, fasting, prosperity of the soul. So that I could be a benefit to someone else. Listen to me. This is a confessional prayer. You know, I had someone just a couple of weeks ago to quote to me, said, well, you know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Well, I stopped and I thought, that's not a real direct quote. I need to go look that up because I think it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you know that it says exactly that? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. A person can be guilty of this sin and not have one dime. Not have one dime. You can pursue through the love of money and not have a dime. Or you can prosper not searching and seeking after that. But you've got to get an ABC, a 1, 2, 3. You've got to get it in order. And you have the prosperity of the soul. You have the prosperity blessing. You're able to rejoice. You're able to praise God. Even when you don't have right now currently a band, an orchestra. But God's going to take care of that. I'm going to tell you this. There's someone sitting here, God told me a while ago, that has connection to a band, a group of players and singers. that will be willing to come. They are Christian. And they would be willing to come and play for you at no cost every Sunday morning. And before the service is over, I'm going to put my hand on that individual because God has ordained it to be so. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. Amen. You say, I this can't be me. I don't know anybody. God's going to put them in your path. There is, and when it clicks, you're going to say, oh, my Lord, yes, I know them. Yeah, I went to school with them. There's going to be a personal connection. And you're going to say, well, I never thought about that before. I never dreamed that they would. God's putting it in their heart. He wants you to prosper in your soul. And the prosperity in your soul is going to bring you into another place. Job went through life poverty-stricken, sick, afflicted. All of his life? No, that's what everybody thinks. 9 months. 9 months. That's all it was. When you read the book of Job, you think, my Lord, have mercy. No, he lived 140 years after the trial was over with. Stay with me. I've had some times in my life in the last couple of months that I thought, God, I must be Job. Every barn's been burned. Every field's been burned. Every creek has got ashes in it. You try to remember back when, and you can't get past the cloud and the dust and the sandstorm. And you're thinking, God, have mercy. What in the world? And it just doesn't let up. But you know what God spoke to me? He said, you think you're a Job? I said, yeah, I know I'm a Job. He said, man, you ought to start rejoicing. I said, why? He said, because after 9 months, I gave him twice. I gave him twice of everything that he had had. Twice of everything that he had. He said, I gave him healing. I gave him longevity of life. He said, Job, if you're really Job, you're going to prosper just like Job did. You see, a couple of months ago, God spoke to me about when you're praying for folks and you want them to be healed, they have to align, you know, body, soul, and spirit. That's the three parts of us. If we can align our body, soul, and spirit, then we have aligned ourselves for a miracle. And he began to talk to me about back in October. He said, you know, there's a mental faith. And people has this mental faith, and they can't find a balance to get their healing because they're trying to still figure it all out. But when they get their body, soul, and spirit aligned, and they're not thinking about anything else, he said, I can bless them. And so there are times that we come to the altar to be prayed for, and we can't get focused. And we, you know, and all of this mess is going on. Okay, now, Job was cursed. He was being held captive by Satan. But let me show you something in Galatians. Now, I'm going to take a big leap forward, and we'll come back to it. In Galatians 3, 13, 14, and 29, the Bible says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, what is the curse of the law? Well, go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you read it. And when you read that, you will realize that there is a curse within the law. The law was given, if you do this, you're blessed. If you do this, you're cursed. And so Christ came to deliver us from the curse of the law. How did we get a law? How did this happen? Adam, remember, stay with me, Adam, the first man, he sinned. There was a curse placed upon him. And then they started offering sacrifices, rolling their sins ahead. They always lived in fear of death. They always lived. That's why the Bible says that Christ, when he died, he delivered them from the fear of death. They always feared dying. And so there was this curse placed upon them. And it is, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And of course, we know that Jesus hung on the tree. That the blessings, but the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That scripture that I just read to you tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was threefold. It affected their prosperity, I should say poverty, sickness, and death were the three things that was placed upon them. Poverty, sickness, and death. Now I'm working my way through this because it's new. This is new in my spirit and my mind also. Now, when Adam sinned and gave everything to Satan, and Satan had dominion on the earth, and then they started offering sacrifices. Moses instituted, Abraham instituted. But Abraham, look at verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And so now we understand Abraham's blessings are threefold. His blessings was first material, financial blessing. Second was a physical blessing. Third was a spiritual blessing. And so that's what 3 John 2 said. Behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What I read to you a while ago. So now I'm going to quit looking at my notes and I'm going to tie some stuff together for you. When Adam sinned, Satan took over and had dominion of the earth. And then God spoke and called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham became the father of faith. Abraham listened to what God had to say, and he began to walk. And as he walked with God, he began to break those curses, because the blessings of God was upon Abraham. And so the curses that was placed upon them of poverty was broken by Abraham's faith. The sickness was broken because of his faith. And the second death was broken because of his faith. And so now, Abraham's blessings, threefold, are going to be passed on to who? In our mind, we just believe the Jews. I just came back from New Jersey, Jersey City, New York. I stayed in a neighborhood that was built in 1893-94. The houses are that old. They're about 3 feet apart, some are closer than that. And they have servant quarters down in the basement where the Jewish families would have folks to come up and cook for them, serve them, and then go back downstairs and all of these things. And the history's all through there. And so in our mind, in my mind, I worked for Sackowitz in Houston, and Tobin Samuel were 89, 93 years old then, and they owned one of the biggest men's clothing stores in all of Houston, and this is when I went to Bible college. And so, you know, the old common saying is, well, you know, if you're Jewish, you're blessed and all these things. No, the word Jew, I looked it up. I began to deal with this stuff. The word Jew came from Judah. Judah. When the tribes were divided and there were only two tribes left, Judah and Israel. Then Israel vanished. And so all of a sudden they began to call them Jews from the tribe of Judah. And God began to talk to me. He said, you know, with that mentality, with that history in your mind, you're thinking that my blessings are only upon Jews which are from Judah. That was only one tribe. I'm telling you, God talking to me. He's been building me back up to a place, you know. And I said, okay, God, what you're telling me is that that the tribe of Judah was not the only one blessed. He said, no. He said, where did Abraham's blessings go? I said, to Isaac. He said, all, prosperity, health, all of it was passed on to Isaac. That's why Isaac had to lay before me, and I offered him as a sacrifice. And when Abraham had that knife drawn back, my angel got a hold of that knife and that arm and said, hold on. And he knelt down beside Isaac and began to whisper to him, your daddy can kill you, so can I. Now, what are you going to do with these blessings? Ooh. You going to spend them on Friday nights at some other beer joint or some other place? Isaac, I believe, committed himself as much to God to be the recipient of the blessings of Abraham as Abraham was communicating with God that if he doesn't and he takes these and wastes them, I'd rather him die now. You see what I'm saying? We don't pass this commitment on to the next generation as it should be. We need to pass what I'm saying with more clarity on to the next generation. I have a responsibility to pass it on to my children and help them to understand. Wait a minute. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Remember the blessings? Then Jacob, receiving those blessings, had 12 children. Outdid you, Daddy? I think. Did he? Yeah, by what, one? You had 11? Lost one. Have 10 living and lost one. And a house full of grandchildren. All right. He just did beat you, Dad. Here's the... Amen. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, and the blessings was passed upon them. Now, when one of them ended up in Egypt, God went down there with Daddy. Daddy, you've got one down there that doesn't have the blessings on him. So we're all moving to Egypt. We're all going down there, and you're going to bless Joseph's sons. And so the blessing wasn't just upon Judah. It was upon all of them. Amen? And so as we look at this and we began to think about it, you know, looking at Galatians 3:14 one more time, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Look at verse 7. If we are born again Christians, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? The answer is yes. So, Brother Turner, where in the world are you going? If I preach this, and there's a little of it that's not understood, the anointing of the sermon is here. The message is here. And the promise is here. And all that goes with it is here. And so it will begin to attach itself to us. After I read these scriptures, it became plain to me, that I saw what belonged to me as a child of God was through faith in Abraham, but there was more to it because I have always understood that. But I've never identified my blessings through Abraham. I've never really identified my true blessings. I've always seen it as a spiritual thing, limited to the auditorium, or limited to my relationship with sinners and our saints. But there's more to it than that. There are blessings upon us because, and this is what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Gentiles. You Gentiles, you're not of the circumcision. You're not of the flesh and blood. But because Jesus Christ became the second Adam. Listen to me. This came to me sitting here a while ago. Just this part of it. Is that church, you've been buried in His name. Jesus, your Heavenly Father, He went all the way back to where Adam messed up. He went all the way back to where Adam was. He met Lucifer in his temptations. He went back to where Lucifer was when Lucifer tempted Adam and Adam sinned. This is why Paul said that Jesus became the second Adam. He had to go back and face Satan, not as God, but as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. He had to go back and face him with his flesh and be tempted. Took him up on the temple. You know the three major temptations. Jesus overcame every one of those temptations. Adam fell, but Jesus maintained. And in maintaining, that gave him, because of his lineage, it connected him back to Abraham, the father of faith. And as the father of faith, and as the second Adam, my God, have mercy. I have been living beneath my privilege. I have given away prosperity. I have given away health. I have not understood that when my soul prospers, my bank account's supposed to prosper. My life is supposed to prosper. Yours is. I'm supposed to be in good health. Amen. I don't know of anybody And I say this very humbly, that has had more revelations and more experiences in God than I have in this 20th, 21st century. It's unbelievable, unprecedented things. I had folks in New Jersey asking me about revelations, and they said, you know, that old harlot on the back of the beast and that wine glass in her hand and riding that beast and all of this stuff, said, man, that'd be something else. I was 27 years old. Standing in the center aisle of the church. And the whole church vanished. And here she came galloping through the wall. Drunk. On the back of that beast. I'm in a full-blown vision. And all I'm hearing is voices in the heavens. Cast her down. Cast her down. I took hold of her garment. Pulled her off the beast. Asked my wife. Threw her on the floor. And I heard a sword coming out of the heavens. And I looked up and I caught it. He said, thrust it through her. My left foot was standing on her chest and I ran this right through her heart, the sword. And when I pulled it out, he took it back up into the heavens. Church, we are living beneath our privilege. You know why we have that authority? It's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is and our association with him. If I can tell you a story like that, knowing my past and who I was, what can God do with you? The same thing. It's time for the church to wake up and say, we are sons of Abraham, sons of Abraham. The Apostle Paul knew what he was saying. He was saying it to the Gentiles. Gentiles, wake up, wake up. It's not just because they're Jews or from the tribe of Judah. All 12 tribes were blessed. All of them were blessed, not just one. The blessing is upon Abraham, not upon the 12 tribes. It started with Abraham, and because Isaac was his son, Jacob and Esau was his son, and these 12 sons, it's because we are blessed through the lineage of Abraham. But I'm going to add something to that. What I'm going to add to it is this, is that we are born again Christians, heirs to the promise. Heirs to the promise. Have you ever tried to put something back and hold it back for your kids and grandkids so that when you passed away they'd have something besides a family album and people they don't even know? My wife and I have been going through slides. Boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of slides and boxes of slides. And I went down and I took 22 of them to a Photoshop. And I said, can you put these 12 or 22 of them, can you put these over on a DVD or something where, you know, well, sure I can do it. I came back and it was $48. $48. Half the people is dead and gone. $48. I went back griping and complaining. I said, man, what would you charge me? I've got reels of 8, Super 8, and all this stuff, and then DVDs and all these things. He said, oh, it's only 14 cents a foot. I said, oh, okay. He said, but it's $45 to start it. I said, man, you just rent. And I did some quick, I said, that's $78 for what I've got right here in my hand, one roll. He said, yeah. I said, man, my kin folks are more valuable to you than they are to me. Half of these were drunks and whatever else, man. I mean, you know, bootleggers or whatever, you know. Their pictures on every wall. I can go to the post office and see my kin folks. Yeah. Sir, yeah. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Abraham, listen to this. Let's go to the Psalms real quick. We're going to pray for you after a while. Psalms 50, verse 10 and verse 12. This is what the psalmist said. This is what God. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. God created everything, then he made man. which was Adam, and gave him dominion over all of it. God made it all for his man, Adam. He gave Adam dominion over the cattle on 1,000 hills, over the silver and gold, over the world, and the fullness thereof. In other words, Adam had control of everything. But then when Adam committed high treason, he lost it all. Okay? Hold on a moment. If your daddy owned the 5 major banks in America, if your daddy owned the Federal Reserve System, if your daddy decided what nations would have what laws, if your daddy named all of the animals, if your daddy owned it all, and then your daddy left it to you, no one else could touch it. No one else could touch it. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh today. He's taking up monies, start off with $500,000 for cancer cures in the blood and all of these things, and they're taking up money. All of a sudden, he went to holler, hey, just got a phone call from, what's this dude in New York that owns about half of New York? You know the guy. Oh, yeah, how could I miss his name? Donald Trump just called in and pledged $25,000. Man, isn't that something? He was carrying on. I promise you that there's at least 3 people in here that in their lifetime have given that much away. You understand what I'm saying? Now, if my daddy owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, I need to start working on my mind. Because I have an inheritance. I have an inheritance. How do I apply? You don't Jesse James and go to the bank. You don't rob the trains. That's not where it's at. Adam committed high treason. I want to go to Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I want to read what the Amplified Bible says about that. That's King James, Romans 5:17. This is the Amplified Version. For if because of one man's trespass or lapse or offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace, unmerited favor, and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We are to reign as kings in life. We have dominion over life. We have dominion to dominate. We have circumstances in our life that we can control. There are so many things. We can rule and reign over poverty. We can rule and reign over diseases and sicknesses. We can rule and reign over other kings. Now, you say, Brother Turner, wait a minute. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 22:1-8. You still with me? What this is all about is readjusting our thinking. We have not because we have not believed correctly. Deuteronomy 28:1-8. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to obey and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, look at me. This blessing was to the children of Israel, the sons of Abraham, because they were blessings being bestowed upon Abraham. These same blessings have been transferred to us because we are sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham through Christ Jesus. So what I'm reading to you did not cease at the end of this chapter. It did not cease with the death of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or any of the others. This was picked up. Because of their rebellion, it was laid down. But Jesus picked it up, the second Adam. He changed the entire course. Everything that I'm reading in here belongs to you. You need to pray through while you are anointed and while you are visionaries. You need to see this, sense this, experience this, pray it. It's like fixing up banana pudding. If you don't get into it with your finger and sampling honey, you don't know what it's going to taste like. You got to get into it, and that's all there is. You get that spoon dipped down in there, honey, get one of those bananas and a wafer and some. You know what I'm talking about? This is what is coming over Moses. Moses is saying to them, I led you out of the wilderness of Egypt. You're the sons of Abraham. We are under a law, but there's a lawgiver coming, hallelujah, that's going to take this thing and change it. And all of the prosperity blessings, all of the financial blessings, all of the souls going to be redeemed. All of the healing is going to be presented through him to you. So listen to what I'm saying. And he went on to say, and blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. What do you mean you're going to repossess my house? What do you mean I don't have any money in this bank? What do you mean you're going to do this and you're going to do that? You can't touch me. And this is why Jesus looked at Herod and said, if it were not the will of my Father, you couldn't touch me. You understand? We're going to deal with that later. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouse, in all that thou settest thine hand unto. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. The Lord shall open unto thee, verse 12, his good treasure, the treasure to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the works of thy hand. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. I have attempted very feebly to bring you to the end result, showing you that this is all heritage. You inherited all of this. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. You don't have to have a love for wealth. You don't have to have that. I don't have to think every day, Pastor Davis, breathe. I don't have to think, breathe. I don't have to get up in the morning and think, do I eat today? There's something in here that heads for that coffee pot. I'm not addicted. Hope not. You see, there's something inside of me, inside of you, that just, it works. It works. Do you know that prosperity blessings are supposed to work the same way? That health is supposed to work the same way because of who we are. Now, when Jesus came, I made myself some notes a while ago because I didn't have it all written down when I was coming in here. Jesus came as the second Adam. He came as our God. Pastor said a while ago, the name of Jesus, heard it last week. Everything's in that name. Everything's in that name. While I was up in New Jersey, I told him, I said, hey, I want all the ladies to get that little spray out. Remember me talking, spray that thing, let the fans pick it up? That's the fragrance that's in the name. Hallelujah. It doesn't have to just come processing through your eyes or your brain. You can smell the fragrance of it. It's all a gift. It's all ours, every bit of it. We can't help it because man has chosen to do something else. Hey, whatever they do in Washington, whatever they do in the state capitals, whatever they do anywhere else in politics, and whatever companies do, that doesn't affect us. Our blessings came from God. And we need to learn. We don't look at the side of the road. We don't say we're going to turn to the left or the right. Our blessings are from the eternal blessings that God put on Abraham, and we are His children. We're His children. Now, when Jesus came, that's just a sign that I'm going to quit in 20 minutes. When Jesus came, the second Adam. When the second Adam came, what did He do? What was the first miracle that He performed? Didn't His mother get Him to do something 12 years old? Oh, I remember what it was. He had to plant a grape seed. He had to wait for the season of the grapes to mature. He had to harvest the grapes and take it down to the wine press. And then after it was wine pressed, he had to let it ferment. And then after it had fermented and was put in a bottle, he brought it back to this marriage in Canaan. It took him 9 months to process a miracle. Well, you know, that's about the interest, you know, 2-3% interest on money. And it takes 9 months or a year before. Does it? Does it? Really? Someone said on the telephone or on the radio the other day, yesterday, the advertising that Red China bought up 85% of the gold on the world market. And that India bought up, I forgot, 16% of the gold or something like that. Or silver on the world market. And I thought, you know, they may have. But if I'm really for the first time in my life understanding what it is to be kingship, for you and I to reign as kings and priests, to reign as kings in the kingdom of God, do you know what that does? That gives me control of the cattle on 1,000 hills. That gives me control of all of the farmers' markets. That gives me control of all the money on the face of the earth. Jesus began to exemplify, stay with me. He began to show His followers. This is where Adam lost it and left off. I've gone back to the second chapter. I've gone back to where Adam left it all into the hands of Satan. I beat him. I beat him. And I'm going to show you. You don't have to have investments. You're sons of Abraham. Have the faith of Abraham. And Jesus began to show them. I don't need a winery. I don't need a farm. All I need is faith. And if I've got the faith of Abraham, I can bottle it and sell it. Hallelujah. Mary looked at him. You know what Mary said? Whatever He tells you to do, do it. He said, my time has not yet come. My time hasn't come. She looked at Him and said, do it. She knew He had the faith. Sometimes you and I, Mama, have to look at Jesus and say, do it. Do it. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham. Ask yourself the question. Did Abraham's descendants get Canaan? Yea, Lord. Did David, one of his sons? I've had folks that come to me and say, well, how could David be a man after God's heart with all the crazy stuff he did? I said, if I ever figure that out, I'll let you know. Let you know. But look at David's kingdom. From Egypt to through Syria to India. David's kingdom. All he did was dance before God, believed God, trusted God. We get in our automobiles and we feel smitten and hid, and we try to, you know, I can't do this. We've got a loser mentality. We need to get our faith. Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, you know, we've got 5,000 people here. Feed them. That's us. Well, we got to cook it Sunday. But what if we walk back there and it's already there? You see, if this thing works, you understand what I'm saying, then that works. We limit it. They said, Jesus, we've got to feed 5,000. We don't have, well, what have you got? We found a boy with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, and that's all we got. So, you know the old story. He fed them. Had 12 baskets left over. When it came time to pay their taxes, they all went out and got a job working part-time from 6 to 9 at night. No, that wasn't what they did. What are you saying, Brother Turner? I'm confessing. I'm confessing. I'm living beneath my privilege. Why? Because I have to dig up through the muck and the mire of the society that I live in. I have to get above the spirit of this age. And if I can get above the spirit of this age, and that's what Jesus was saying to them, it's not my time. I'm going to get above the spirit of this age. I've got some things I'm working on. We're going to see some. But they said, we've got to pay our taxes. He said, well, go catch a fishing coin in his mouth. Take it and yeah, pay your taxes. They came to Jesus. They said, he's already dead. You know, he died 4 days ago. Why weren't you here then? You see, Jesus lived what Adam should have lived. He was the second Adam. And he is saying to them, this is what you would have had Adam not messed up. You see, Job lost everything he had in order for God to prove to Satan that Job didn't need anything except faith in God. God gave it to him. Job didn't. God gave him twice the children, twice the camels, twice everything. Extended his life 140 years. Listen to me. I told you this would sound simple and mundane. But if you take it now and start living it, believing Deuteronomy 28, that's mine. Paul gave his life. That you and I as Gentiles may have this teaching. That we might understand. We don't need money. There'll be money. It'll come. It'll come in the mail. It'll come when you least expect it. It'll happen. It'll happen. Amen. Hallelujah. I told you before, when I gave my car away that time, another car came. You see, confession. I've given away a lot. I really did. But you see, I didn't understand how to get it back. I didn't understand kingship. I had men in my home, crying, weeping, laying hands on me. I mean, from Texas, from Kentucky, they came. They said, we've never heard anything like this, but God has given us a revelation of what he's trying to tell you. That if you get into this dimension and believe God, that you can have converts and folks can begin to see what's going on. I've prayed for those men since then. They have outpaced me 10-1. It blow your mind. I've prayed for folks that are billionaires. They just never did pay tithes. Never sent a dime. Sent me a $23,000 check that bounced and never made good. Sent me a $15,000 check that bounced and was never made good. Called me and said they bought a lottery ticket. Believing God that if they win it, they'll pay off my house. I wanted to say, why don't you just write a check? But I didn't. You know what I mean? Tell me what corner you're going to be standing on. I'll come pick up the cash. We don't take checks. You understand? Why don't we covet together, Pastor? My family, your family, my church, your church. That we're going to understand the ministry of Jesus who kept saying to us, you don't need a doctor. I am the physician. He is saying to us that everything that I am doing as the second Adam, the first Adam could have done. I am your physician. I can raise your dead. All you've got to do is believe that I can do it. So many times I get to where I'm believing that, God, I can do this if you just release the faith. There is a prayer of faith, yes. And we can pray that prayer of faith. But you know what? My prayer of faith is believing that He can do it. If I just touch His faith, just touch His faith. He said He can do all things. Do all things. Hallelujah. All things. You know that little dime I told you about? Should have seen the church in New Jersey. I told a friend of mine and his wife, who are ministers, semi-retired, attending that church. She come running up to us and she said, the bedroom that you're staying in, which is at their house, there's a little gallon jar. Looks like the old gallon jar that they used to put pickles in, you know, way back in before Prohibition. And it was sitting there full of, had a bunch of dimes in it, a bunch of dimes. She said, do you know that after you blessed us and asked God to give us those dimes as a sign, she said, they're everywhere. And I said, that's awesome. That is awesome. And they are blessed. Believe me. So they wanted to